Well, I want to thank you for joining us today here at Southridge Church. My name is Jesse Stovall, and normally I'm the guy that's leading worship, but today I'm going to bring us and continue us on in our series entitled Songs of the Soul. And the message today is entitled Singing Through the Silence. We're going to be looking into Psalm 13. It's a really a lament written by David in a time where he felt that he was maybe far from God, or better yet, God was far from him, and how he reacted to it and what choices that he made. But we'll get into that further. And I want to say in the life of the Christian and in the life in general that you can believe in lamenting, but until you've gone through something that really causes you to have that time where your soul feels torn apart or you feel such a great amount of loss, you can't really know it until you've been through it. And then once you've been through it, you can't really compare it to anything else that you've been through, that feeling of loss, that feeling of disconnection from whether it be a person or whether from a be anything that you valued a lot and suddenly that was taken away can cause that lament. So we're talking about a gap between knowing about lament and then going through it. And my question to you is, have you ever tried to pray and you get nothing? It just feels like it hits the ceiling and comes back down to you. Or you can't find the words and you're trying to just say something and nothing comes out. In cases like that, if you share that with people who have gone to church and you've grown up in a church environment, what has happened to me personally, and if it's happened to you, you'll definitely can identify with what I'm about to say. Christians are so good at having these churchy phrases and bits of advice to give you when you're going through something. They'll say something like, oh, you just got to praise God through it. Or really, all things work together for the good of those who love God. And those kind of phrases, they sound nice. They look good on a coffee cup. They might look good stenciled on a wall if you grew up in that time period where everything was stenciled on a wall. Live, laugh, love, things like that. But when it's real, when things are getting down to it, your kids are fighting, your bills are stacking up, you're hit with a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, those phrases are about as helpful as a paper towel in a storm. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't address what you're going through in your heart. And I used to think that doubting God or admitting that I was angry, scared, or worn out, it would be a disappointment, that he would be disappointed in me, like he would have a book and he would mark me down as being spiritually weak or a failure in some way. And for me as a dad, as a husband, and as a leader in the church here, you know, I used to think that being faithful meant I had to be the rock, that I had to be the one that was keeping it together, showing my wife, my kids, and others around me what trust looks like. So I couldn't be real. I had to put on that facade and be that strong rock. But I want to tell you right now that God doesn't need that act. He doesn't want us to put on a smiley face for him. Instead, what he wants for us to do is to be real. He wants us messy. He wants us to be exhausted from parenting. He wants us to be frustrated. He wants us to be mad. He wants reality. He wants relationship. And I want to say to you today that real faith, faith from here that's dealing with real problems that we have, it's raw. It's not putting on a smile and saying everything's good. I mean, as men, what we do so much is, how is your work? Fine. How are things going at home? Fine. You know, we're not really delving into what's real. We're just saying the answer that everyone else wants to hear. Because many times that question, when someone asks me that, I know they don't want to know the truth. They're just asking the question to be polite. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give them the polite answer. But with God, we don't have to do that. He wants our true and honest response. So I've said faith isn't about forcing that smile, but it's about showing up honest and broken, even when all you've got is that heavy sigh or a prayer that's nothing more than a few words that just doesn't make sense, but it's coming from here, so it's real. And I want you to know today that God is big enough to hear all of that. and accept you for who you are because he wants that relationship with the real you. Now, maybe what I've talked about is where you are right now, broken, feeling hurt, feeling lost, feeling disconnected. Maybe that's where you were a few weeks ago, and now you're in a good place. If you're not there now, and you just weren't there, I want to tell you something. It's coming. That time when you feel broken, overwhelmed, hurt, alone, whatever you want to call it, is coming. So maybe today you're wondering if it's okay to ask the hard questions, wondering if it's okay to be that honest with God. And in Psalm 13 shows us that it is not only okay, it is essential. Now, I wonder how many of us today here have been sold a version of our faith in God that's more Instagram filtered than biblical. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think we would say we all have. We're told things like, God's got this. Everything happens for a reason. Just keep trusting, and God allows everything for a purpose. Again, those catchy phrases that are so easy to fall off our lips when someone has come to us and they share their feelings, or that's easy for us to remember when we are feeling down. Now, I'm 50 years old. I know I don't look a day over 52. I've been married for 30 years. I have 6 adult kids, and they're all out on their own. I've seen the highs and lows of being in a relationship with God, of being in a relationship with my wife, being in a relationship with kids, family, etc., etc. But those catchy sayings like that I just listed here, they fall flat when life hits you hard. So in the times when you're feeling alone or disconnected and you don't really feel like God is there, that silence that we are hearing from God when we're not hearing anything, when that silence, it can be deafening. It can feel like he's just gone, he's absent, he's quiet. And for a lot of us, we don't know what to do with that. We don't know what to do. They don't really teach that in Sunday school. What do you do when God feels far away? Instead, in many of today's churches, what we are taught to do is to celebrate. We're not taught to lament. Church, it shows us how to cheer for God, his faithfulness. But many times we are not told what to do when we feel that he's far away. So what do? We hide the hurt. Instead of being real, we bottle it all up inside and we slap those spiritual band-aids on and we compare our pain to someone else's. They've got it worse, so I really can't complain or I can't really deal with the pain that I have in my heart because that person is having it worse than me, so, you know, I'll just have to keep going. Or what we can do in those times is we can mumble vague little prayers like, Lord, be with me, which really isn't what we should be praying. Instead, we should be saying, God, where are you? I'm drowning. I need your help. That's a real prayer. And you know what? God doesn't get upset when you pray in that manner. He doesn't get upset when you pray from your heart with real words. He doesn't need us to sugarcoat to him. That disappointment that we feel when it seems like God is far away can be an ache in our heart, right? That ache when we feel like God hasn't shown up in the way that I had hoped. God didn't do what I wanted to in this situation, so he must be far away. He must not be paying attention. And that can be a real and very scary thing. But in God's word, we see this. The Psalms talk all about it. A third of the Psalms written are laments. They aren't the happy, clappy praise songs, but instead they're raw, real from the author. He's just laying it out before God. Just putting it all out there. He's not holding back. In Psalm 13, we see David, he is throwing punches, crying out to God, trying to get something. Like his life depends on it. And in that point in his life, it definitely did depend on it. Now, if David were here today in today's church and he had access to the social media tools and all these different things like we do now, he wouldn't be posting polished, perfect selfies or Instagram quotes or what all that stuff. Instead, what he would be doing, we could picture him in the desert. He's on the run from a king that he's supposed to replace. And he's filming a shaky video with a caption, and it looks like a potato, like those old Nokia cell phone videos used to. And it says, God, I'm losing it. I'm losing it out here. Help me now. And it wouldn't be him sipping a coffee with some guitar music playing in the background, saying how great life was. No, it would be reality. But today in this church, I'm not saying in this church specifically, but I'm saying in the church, the Big C church, we're scared to be real with God. We think that he wants those polite, proper prayers and not the messy, panicked ones that come from here, that come from the heart. But the Psalms show us that they are proof that God can handle our rawness, our doubts, and our fears, our cries of, where are you? He can handle it. Life has taught me many things, but in this instance, it's taught me that faith isn't about keeping it together. It's about showing up. It's about being honest and broken, even when God's quiet, because that's where the real stuff happens. And as we dive into Psalm 13, we're going to see this. We're going to see that honest prayers are the doorway to deeper trust. Now, in Psalm 13, it's very short, 6 verses. But it moves through 3 stages that feel like a spiritual MRI for the soul. We've got despair, we've got petition, and then we have praise. So let's start here with the first stage, which is despair. It says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And that's the first 2 verses of Psalm 13. So this isn't David being dramatic. This is David being a human being. We have that phrase, how long, being repeated 4 times. He's desperate. He's in despair. It might be good here to point out that in the ancient Israelite worldview, God hiding his face was a sign of covenant disfavor. In David's language, that isn't just an emotional silence. This feels like a broken relationship. But here's the twist. David still directs his pain to God. That's faith with teeth. So in the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks is the lead actor in this movie. He gets deserted onto a desert island, completely alone. No one's there. He feels despair, and he wants connection. So what we see him do is he takes a Wilson volleyball and names it Wilson, aptly. I mean, it's easy there. And Wilson becomes his companion, becomes his connection. He's talking. He's interacting. They're having a relationship because that is what his character is craving, that connection. Stranded, alone, afraid. And he has this companion. And as we see later on, that scene where the storm hits and Wilson is carried away. And what's Tom's reaction to that? It's not like, oh, darn, he's gone. It's guttural. He's like, Wilson! I didn't put the emotion to it that he did as he depicted in the movie, but you can see the intense loss. He lost a friend. He lost a connection. He lost a companion. Do you feel that way about God right now? Let's look further into this. The second stage here is petition. It says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And that is the 3rd and 4th verses of this psalm. David doesn't hold back here. He's very direct when speaking with God. So in the Hebrew, the phrase, look on me, means pay attention to me. That phrase is loaded with a relational intensity. It's the same word used in pleading to a king or a parent. Look on me! That's what he's saying. In Hebrew, the phrase for give light to my eyes means to restore my spirit. We're not talking about the physical eyes, but David is asking for God to restore his spirit. It's a soul fatigue that he's experiencing, that exhaustion. Tim Keller wrote in Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, only when we see the depth of our need will we begin to understand the cost of his grace. Lament doesn't repel God, it draws him to us. Now, when you pray, God is not grading it. He's not going, oh, that's a grammar error. Oh, why do they say this? But he's looking for a gut-level honesty from us. And we should be like David, who isn't afraid to ask God boldly. Even in his doubt, he doesn't sugarcoat what he's saying. He says, God, either show up or I won't make it. That's not being disrespectful. Instead, that's relational, because real relationships can handle real weight. Let's look here at the third stage, which is praise. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has it good to me. Now, when I look at that, and that's from verses 5 and 6 of the psalm, when I look at that, to me, the most important word in those two verses is the word but. David's gone through all this. We've seen this in verse 1, in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. He's laying it out there. God, look on me. Restore my spirit. And even saying all that, we see him say, but I will trust in your unfailing love. So do you see the pivot there, right? You know how God goes, you see how David goes from, you abandoned me, to you've been good to me. Now, how is he able to do that? He's able to do that because he can remember when God came through for him in multiple situations, bringing him out of darkness, saving him, allowing him to do things that no human without God's intervention could do. David saw, David remembered. So here's what he says. He says, I trust, which is in the present tense. He's making a choice based on God's unfailing love, which is a covenant language. David is remembering that God's character doesn't change even when our circumstances do. And I will sing is not something David feels like doing, but he chooses to do it anyway. Think about that. I lead worship here at Southridge Church. I have to make a choice when I come here. I have to choose that I am going to worship the Lord. Sure, I could go through it and just do it, but that's not real. So I have to make a choice that despite how I feel, despite how tired I am, despite if I don't feel God's presence just overwhelming me, I choose to worship. And that's a choice that each one of us has when we walk in here for our corporate worship time every Sunday. It needs to be a choice on our part that we make to praise God and give him thanks for the things that he's brought us through. We may not feel that God is right next to us right now, but we can still praise based on what he's done for us. We are told to. We are called to. So that's a choice. That's something that we need to think about when we walk in here on Sunday morning. Am I going to choose to praise God this morning? Our faith can be nourished by those memories. Those memories, they give us the ability to choose to trust in God's unchanging character. And that is why David could end with praise even when the pain wasn't resolved. So we see him, even when things aren't going great, David still chooses to make the choice to praise God. He may not have felt like it, but he did it anyway. David made the choice based on the fact that he knew God was worthy of his praise for the great things that he had done. Now, if you fast forward into the New Testament, Jesus, he lived Psalm 13 out in real time in the Garden of the Gethsemane. It says this, it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Now we see going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and said, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The three stages of Psalm 13, we see it here played out again. We see Jesus' despair. He falls to the ground, face in the dirt, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We see it go into petition. He says, he cries out, "Father, if it is possible to take this cup from me," that's a bold ask from his Father, from a soul that's under spiritual siege. And then we see the third phase of the psalm, surrender or praise. And it says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." He's trusting his Father. We see that Psalm 13, 5 and 6 lived out. It says, "I trust in your unfailing love." In the silence of that time in Gethsemane, Jesus entered into the full human experience of God's silence, something that he had never experienced before. He didn't skip that time of lament. Instead, he baptized it in his blood, in his sweat, and in his tears. Jesus endured the ultimate divine silence so we would never have to fear that it means abandonment. David wondered if God was hiding his face. Jesus actually experienced it, so you and I never have to. This means that when we pray Psalm 13, we're not just praying like David, we're praying like Jesus did. Tim Keller said this, he said, "Jesus lost all of his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was forgotten so we would be remembered forever." So we see here now that Psalm 13 isn't just David's story, but it's also Jesus's. And if it was true for Jesus, it can be true for us. We can be honest, we can ask boldly, and we can trust again. Jesus lived out the full arc of Psalm 13. And it ended not in death, but in resurrection. So how can we apply this to how we're living now into our own situations? So let's get real. Step one is being honest. We need to stop praying like it's a job application. God knows our thoughts. So be honest. If you're angry, say you're angry. If you're scared, say it. If you feel ghosted, you need to tell him. You're not telling him any new information, but you're being honest. You're being real. I said earlier Psalm 13 is a lament, which means it's a form of worship that says in so many words, "God, you're still the only one worth crying to." And you can try writing out a lament prayer like Psalm 13. "Here's how I feel. Here's what I want. But here's what I still believe." If you want to make it less intimidating, it doesn't need to rhyme. It doesn't need to have some sort of melody to it. It doesn't need to be a novel. It just needs to be honest, and it needs to be without a filter. You know, faith isn't pretending that everything's okay. Instead, it's talking to God when it's not. Now, the second thing that we can do here is we can ask boldly. It was modeled for us there in Psalm 13. David didn't tiptoe around what he was asking for. He begged, he pleaded, he asked for light in the darkness. Now, have you guys ever prayed here, "God, I need you to fix this. God, heal my friend. God, rescue my marriage. God, give me light in my eyes again." If we fast forward again to the New Testament, Jesus prayed in that Gethsemane. He said, "Take this cup from me, He knew what the plan was. He knew what the end result was going to be. Yet he still prayed that if there was a way for it not to take place, he asked God to take that cup from him. That's a bold prayer. But that bold prayer doesn't show a weak faith. It shows relational trust. Now think about this. If you have kids, when your kid is in trouble or needs something, they have no problem coming to you, no matter what you're doing, and demanding it now. Very clearly, they state what they want. They'll yell, "Mom or Dad," and then whatever they need, they will let you know what it is. Because they know that you love them, and your love listens to what they say. So how much more does the Father care about us as His children? Now the third thing here is return and remember. David just didn't vent. He just didn't spill his guts and say, "All right, I'm done." He also remembered. He said, "I will sing because God has been good." That's the discipline of memory. He said, it's not denial, it's not a forced gratitude, but truth that anchors you in the unknown. So when God feels far, revisit the times He did show up. Remind your soul of what you know, not just what you feel, because those feelings are temporary. Speak the truth that you learn in the light when you're stuck in the dark. Now, this may be a practical thing, and it's helped people that I know. You can make yourself a playlist of songs for the silence. You know, one that comes to mind immediately, I didn't even have to think about it, was the song "Hard Fought Hallelujah" by Brandon Lake. That song right there embodies a lament. So you want to put songs in that playlist that really that speak faith into the fog that's going on in your life. Songs that remind you who God is when you don't feel Him. Especially at Southridge, I want us to picture a church where our suffering doesn't need a smile. Our prayer is a personal thing. And faith is about honesty. It's not about strength. It thrives in silence, and it reflects David's raw, bold relationship with a God who can handle that kind of relationship. God is a caring, loving being who loves us so much, but He's tough. He can handle our prayers when they're real. Howard Hendricks used to say this. He said, "You impress people with your strength, but you connect with them through your weaknesses." Listen to that again. He says, "You impress people with your strength, but you connect with them through your weaknesses." And for us, I think we just have to stop trying to impress each other and start being real. I was at a church in Northern Virginia, and I left that church because I didn't feel that I could be myself. Everyone was this type A, super polished, high achieving, highly intelligent group of people who seemed to have no problems whatsoever. They could put on a facade very, very well. And me, I was a mess. I was a mess. I had so many things going on, so many struggles, so much stuff going on that was messy. And this wasn't a messy church. This church was polished and tidy. And I couldn't be there anymore. I had to go. It's actually a good thing that I did, because I wouldn't be standing here today. Because when I left, I went to a different church and I met Pastor Jeff, and that church showed me what raw relationship with God was like. It allowed me to be a mess, and then it helped me to get better. So I want us to be a church where prayers aren't scripted. The hurting don't have to hide the fact that they're hurting. And spiritual maturity means living our faith, exhausted in questioning, not just quoting verses. We actually listen and we're real with each other. A church that sings when there's no miracles in sight. We praise Him because of what He's done. People who keep praying, even when God's taking His sweet time with answers, His time is never our time. It always feels like either it's never coming or God's forgotten about it, but He does all things. He makes all things beautiful in His time, and that includes us. What will happen is we'll find ourselves drawing closer to the One who sticks with us even when He's quiet as a whisper. So we have three questions today, and we've put this under our Beyond the Message title here. The first question is this: when was the last time I prayed with total honesty, not just reverence? What would it look like for me if I started to do that today? Second is, what would change if my quiet time wasn't filtered? And thirdly, where do I need to shift from how long, Lord, to but I trust in Your unfailing love? I want to thank you for joining us today here at Southridge Church. Hope to see you next week.